of the people here and who's ever lucky enough to tune in online. So, we're going to start with a prayer and thank God for all that He has done. Not only that, but He'll do, and it's forever. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you have given us when we deserve nothing. You care for us when we, at least in my life, for long times, I forgot about you. But you've guided my steps. You're more faithful than I could ever be, and I'm thankful for that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all you provide, the things, the people, the situations. And we know that you're in complete control, and we just try to muddle through it. Be with us tonight. Guide us in as I go through the Word. And help us to reach a deeper understanding of the book that you've given us. Ask you to be with us, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight, before we open up the Word, I'll give you some background about me. From my earliest memories, I attended the Lutheran Church. At about the age of 13, I went through confirmation class and became a member. And at that time, I got the impression that salvation was something you moved toward. You try to do more good than bad, and finally God says, okay, you're in. But it seemed like only the people in their 60s and 70s attained that. Probably because they realized time was running out and they started behaving. As a youngster, I know I had a lot of mischief to get out of my system. And I did try hard to obtain salvation. Then circumstances brought me to Faith Bible Church. I heard a message that I'd never really heard before. It started out with Dick Clark and then Chuck Scheibe, and it said, come to God with a small amount of faith and you are saved. From then on, God will provide growth in your spiritual life. This went against everything that I had learned, and the Bible helped me relearn what God had said. It took a couple of years, but then I accepted God's plan. At Faith Bible and then at Trinity Bible, I was an usher. I felt my job was to protect the assembly from less than holy people. I regarded visitors as potential thieves of God's salvation. That changed over the years, and Bill put it into words Sunday night. When from the Gospel of John, he said, a saved person is a friend of Jesus. And I realized that visitors may be coming to our church to meet a friend they can't find in some churches. Now, five times in the Gospels, Jesus talked about faith in relationship to the size of a mustard seed. And I realized I may have the only experience with mustard seed of anyone in this congregation. All of you have seen seeds of various sizes. When you're talking about seeds of the spice category, they don't get much smaller than a mustard seed. I know because my brother and I grew mustard for salads in our days when we farmed. A mustard seed is the size of a speck of dust. It's smaller than a period at the end of a sentence. If you could put 64 of them together in a row, it may be an inch long. But you can't do it because your breath or any breeze will scatter them. After planting, they sprouted and grew to a plant about 20 inches in diameter. And I know in the Bible, I think in Matthew, it grows into the size of a tree. And I'm not saying that's wrong because God can do anything. But we never got them much bigger than 20 inches around. We harvested them before they had a chance to go to seed. So when Jesus compared a person's faith to a mustard seed, I can realize how small a saving faith can be. And keep it in mind, a person does nothing to obtain this faith. God provides it, he nurtures it, and it grows, and no man can take it away. So with that lead in, we're going to look at the second chapter of Galatians. And we're going to read the first 10 verses. So Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And Paul wrote, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel, saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They declared only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." That's all I got to do is get back to where I was. Paul starts to deal with how solid your faith is, because it's not from anything you do. God provides it. Paul knew how precious spiritual liberty in Christ was worth. It is better than popularity, and it is definitely secure because it comes from the promise of God. So along with our scripture tonight, the companion verses come from the book of Acts, chapter 15, 1 through 35, which I'm not going to read the whole thing. If Paul had been unwilling to enter this battle for spiritual welfare, the church might have become a Jewish sect, preaching a mixture of law and grace. So here's Acts 15, verse 5 verses. And Luke wrote this, of course. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So here's the cast of the characters. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Barnabas, one of Paul's closest friends. And Titus, a Gentile believer who worked with Paul. The three pillars of the church were Peter, one of the disciples, John, another of the original disciples, and James, not the brother of John, but a child of Mary and Joseph, the stepbrother of Jesus. None of the siblings of Jesus believed in him during his earthly ministry. But yes, the risen Jesus had appeared to James and turned his life around. James was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem and the author of the letter bearing his name. Also, there were apostles and elders and a group of false brethren who tried to rob the believers of their liberty in Christ. Paul started out in Jerusalem with a private consultation. With the result that the apostles and elders approved Paul's gospel. They added nothing to it and declared the Judaizers to be wrong. The Judaizers said that a Gentile had to become a Jew before he could become a Christian. This included circumcision, even though the Jewish people had forgotten the spiritual meaning of that rite. Some churches today have lost the spiritual meaning of baptism and turned it into an external ritual. The historical account of the Council of Jerusalem is recorded by Luke in Acts 15. And I'm going to read what the final verdict was. So they wrote, and it starts in 23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, "You must be circumcised and keep the law," to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. I guess they kind of made it plain. Peter began by presenting the case where the gospel is the grace of God. He reminds the assembly that God gave the Holy Spirit to the believing Gentiles just as he did to the Jews, and there was no difference. For centuries, there had been a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus broke down the barriers so that in Christ there are no racial differences. In his speech, Peter made it clear there is but one way to salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas told the assembly what God had done among the Gentiles, and that must have been a fantastic missionary report. Titus was a test case. He was a Gentile believer who was never submitted to circumcision, and it was clear to all that he was genuinely saved. James, the leader of the church, summarized the arguments and the conclusion that they had reached. Even though James had a complete Jewish background, he made it clear that a Gentile does not have to become a Jew. Jews and Gentiles are saved in the same manner, faith in Jesus Christ. The view of Paul prevailed in both the private meeting and the public meeting in Jerusalem. Paul's concern was the truth of the gospel, not the peace of the church. Peace at any price was not the philosophy of Paul's ministry, and we should not make it ours. Ever since the time of Paul, people have been trying to add something to the simple gospel of the grace of God. They tell us that a man is saved by faith in Christ, plus something else. It could be good works, the Ten Commandments, baptism, church membership, or religious rituals. Paul made it clear that these teachers are wrong. In fact, Paul pronounced a curse on any person, man or angel, who preaches any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of God, which is centered in Jesus Christ. It's a serious thing to tamper with the gospel. So we saw the private consolation, then we saw the public meeting. Now we'll look at the personal confirmation. So let's continue. I don't want to use up the whole hour in talking. I will wrap up what was said in those verses 6 through 10. The Judaizers were hoping to get the leaders of the Jerusalem church to disagree with Paul. Paul made it clear he was not impressed either by the people or their positions in church leadership. Of course, he respected them. Otherwise, he would not have consulted with them privately. But he did not fear them. All he wanted them to do was to recognize the grace of God at work in his life and his ministry. Church leadership approved of the gospel that Paul was preaching, and they encouraged his ministry and recognized publicly that God had committed to him the Gentile aspect of his work into his hands. They could have not added anything to Paul's message, and they dare not take anything away. There was agreement. One gospel would be preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles. There would not be two messages for two different groups. And no matter who preached it or who listened to it, the same Lord would be at work. In verse 9, the word heathen means Gentile nations, and that would be Paul's area of influence. The Jerusalem conference could have been division and dissent, but it ended up with cooperation and agreement. God calls people to different ministries in different places, in different people, yet we all preach the same gospel and work together to build his church. There is no competition in the saving of souls, only cooperation and truth. even though the conference ended with Paul and the church leaders in agreement, it would not permanently solve the problem. Many people started out with good intentions to save souls, but they allow other things in their message, which they think will keep them in power. Much like the Pharisees in the Gospels, this practice continues today. God has given us all freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the power of sin. And freedom from the restraints the world puts upon us. This provision does not change. And until the rapture, the opportunity is there for any who is called by God to become part of the group known as saved, or sanctified, or born from above. We don't know when the rapture will happen, only God knows. But He's made it abundantly clear that each one of us, once we are saved, we are destined for glory, no matter what happens on this earth. Don't let other people or any circumstances keep you from being free. God provided it. Jesus brought the message and the means to us, and the Holy Spirit protects us with His power. Spread the word. And that's that for tonight. I didn't use up the whole hour. So we're going to break away, and we're going to pray. And even to the people not here, that shouldn't hamper you, because we're all talking to the same God, and He's listening. So you can pray for the country. You can pray for the church, whether you're talking about this one or the universal church. Pray for missionaries, anyone out there spreading the word of God. Pray for young adults who are away from the church. Pray for service people, because they keep our way of life secure. And pray for those people with health needs. Spiritually, they're saved. Physically, they'll be okay because they're in God's hands. And how He handles it is always the best. But you can't see it always right now. And pray for our teens and our children, some in the other room. Guide and direct them, because they are the future. But thank you, everyone, for being with us tonight. Rest comfortably in God. He'll take care of you. There's no doubt in my mind of that. So have a good evening.